This is the other part of our congregation that right now I think they're probably finishing up their session, and David and Sandra Holmes have been leading this weekend, doing their own unique way of studying about marriage and the family. And you can see we've got just a wide mix of people. There are some grandparents in that group that didn't even have grandkids there. There are grandparents like we are that had all six of our grandchildren there. And you can see a bunch of kids in the front. What you can't see are all of the razors. How many of you know what a razor is? Okay. I not a razor that you shave with. I'm talking about the scooter and all of the things on the ground there. But we just had a wonderful time. Little bit sloppy and messy on Friday, but absolutely gorgeous yesterday, out playing games and having a great time, interlaced with our meaningful times in the sessions that we had. So we're going to pray in just a minute after we read Scripture. And one of the things that we want to pray about, and I think about this because I've got family coming back. I came back last night after dinner. But we've got all of these people that are traveling today. And again, we never want to take for granted God's traveling mercies. And so we're going to pray for that in just a few minutes. But first of all, I invite you to turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We're going to begin reading with verse 19. I'm going to catch you up. If you're a first-timer here today, we've been going through an exposition of the book of James. We're in about sermon number 7, test number 5, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. We'll catch up. But we're right now in verse 19 where James kind of turns a corner. And so we're going to read about that. I will ask you once again if I could impose upon you to stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. Just as we stand when we sing the Word of God, we stand as we read. And it says 21, but I'm going to read through verse 22. And we're not going to get all the way through the notes. If you'll notice, the first part is highlighted and then kind of shaded a little bit lighter at the bottom. We're going to save that for next week. So this is part one of delving into the fact that we need to receive God's Word. And so listen to what James wrote to a bunch of Christians who were under the gun and in all kinds of dire circumstances. He had just said, consider it all joy. But now he, again, switches gears when he begins in verse 19 saying this. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, put away, put aside all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Verse 22 says, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Father, grant to us now hearts that are open. And Lord, we realize that is an operation not of just our own will to open our hearts, open our ears and open our hearts to hear and receive, but that is an operation, a divine operation, brought about today by the Holy Spirit. And so we ask you to do what only you can do, to take the Word as it's being proclaimed today, and by the power of your Spirit, engraft it into our hearts so that we will be those who will bring forth good fruit, the fruit of good works. Father, I also pray that if there is anyone here today who has come into this place and they have not yet trusted in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation, for the forgiveness of their sins, for a relationship with you, our Father, I pray that today would be the day when their their ears, their hearts are open, and they also receive the word, as it said just a few minutes ago, that leads to salvation. Thank you, Father, for what you will do. We trust you to do it for our good, for the glory of the Lord Jesus, and for the advance of the gospel. We also pray for those who will be traveling back just within the hour back home. We pray for traveling mercies for them. Bring them back safely to us. Thank you for the encouraging time that we had getting to know each other and just having a wonderful weekend together. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, as I've read through the book of James several times now, and I've studied deeply in the first part of James, I always have the question internally, I wonder what those early Christians thought when they received that letter. I don't know how they received it exactly. But when they got that letter and they begin to open it and to read it to one another. Now, what you need to remember, and I shared this in the first or second sermon, is that the book of James is most likely the first book written in the entire New Testament. And so those early Christians didn't have the writings of John or the Apostle Paul to kind of balance out what James was saying. In other words, James seems to be focused so much on the doing, they didn't have the benefit of having Paul to balance it out with the being. And I think this is significant because the book of James gives us, if it was the only book that we had in the New Testament, it would be enough. James loved them enough, and I think the Holy Spirit obviously was forward-thinking enough that he loves us enough to tell them and to tell us the truth. Remember, this book, all of it, is God-breathed. So the same applies to us as applied to them. The whole book, and indeed the entire Bible, helps us differentiate between what James is focusing on, genuine faith, and false faith. So let me just stop and ask you a question. And again, this is not just rhetorical. This is not just a preacher talk kind of question. I want you to ask yourself, and I'm looking at some seasoned believers out there. I want you to ask yourself the question, do I really have genuine faith, or do I have false faith? Maybe someone is sitting there thinking, how do I know? Well, that leads us to the big idea of the book. Do you see that in your outline? The big idea of the book is simply this: faith works. Now, that's genuine faith. Genuine faith, the word implanted into our hearts, energized by the Holy Spirit, faith works. Genuine faith, that is, grows and reveals itself in practical, God-honoring, and gospel-centered living. And I really believe that as I look at this, and several others would agree with me, or maybe it's me agreeing with them since they wrote it before I did, that the key verse in the book is chapter 2 and verse 14 and then verse 26. Flip over there and let's read these. These are the key verses that support the big idea of the entire study, that genuine faith does grow. Genuine faith does reveal itself, not perfectly, but increasingly it will reveal itself in practical, God-honoring, gospel-centered living. Because James in chapter 2, verse 14 says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone, listen to this, this is key, says, there's the profession. What good is it if someone has a profession of faith, he says he has faith, but does not have works, can that faith save him? What's the expected answer? You're right, Ed. That's the expected answer. No, that faith cannot save him. That's his argument all the way through. We're not there yet, but drop on down to verse 26 where he goes through a couple of different arguments, a couple of different illustrations to show us, and then he ends with verse 26 in this little passage, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." And that's why he says it three times in this little passage that we have just completed, verse 22. And if you went back and you would see in verse 16, then we read it in 22 and then on down in verse 26, James says this, "Don't be deceived." Now, he started out, "Beloved brethren." And I often say that whenever I'm trying to get a point across that's rather hard, I always tell you to look at me because I'm going to smile as I say this. James loved these people enough to challenge them and say, don't be deceived. Don't deceive yourselves. Don't deceive yourselves. The first chapter contains three different times, so that indicates that there is the possibility that beloved brethren and sistren, James is an equal opportunity pastor and exhorter. It's possible that we could be deceived. Who does the deceiving? Well, that should be easy. He's the enemy of our souls, the devil. And ever since the garden, he's been twisting God's words and deceiving people who then go on deceiving themselves. And the worst deception is when people believe they have genuine saving faith, but all they have is a cheap imitation. That on over, we didn't read all of this in James chapter 2 in that passage, but he's going to describe that kind of faith, number one, as demonic faith, as foolish faith, and therefore it's dead faith, which is unable to save. Now, don't let that scare you. Let that motivate you. To find out the truth and to pray that the Holy Spirit would hammer that truth into your heart first, and then that you can pass it down to others. And that's really what James is saying. Faith is not a mere profession of faith that does not result in a life of righteous living. And people can even be doctrinally correct, but there's no change of heart. There's no change of behavior. I tell you, I saw this. I think most of you know, I shared it 2 weeks ago, that I would be this last week at my 50th high school reunion. Pia said, "Been there." Yeah, I'm getting different reactions. "Been there, wow," you know, over there. Yeah, it was a real wow moment. I'll share a little bit more in the next couple of weeks. You know, it was really interesting. I thought I knew some things to expect at my 50th. Something that caught me a little bit off guard. I'm really not surprised at our age. But do you know what the most common word or phrase was during the Friday night on into Saturday night? And then we were in church last Sunday morning. I don't think many of my friends were. Went to visit UBC, my home church, the church that Jan and I met in. But do you know what the most common word or phrase was during the entire weekend? No, not that. That was not. Here it is. What? Eh? I am serious. I started noticing on the Friday night at the little mixer that we had, and there was this low level of noise. And I'm telling you, young people, when you get older, there's something that happens in your hearing. Sometimes it's damage, and sometimes it's just genetic. That's what Dr. McGee told me mine was. So you're not quite ready for hearing aids, but you will be. But I noticed a lot more hearing aids than I did at our 20th reunion. And it was just amazing. Everybody, what? Eh? So I don't know how straight the stories were, really. Next week, we're going to talk about a plea for good hearing. And that's really what we're talking about today. But when you ask the question, hearing what? It's hearing something very, very specific. And that's why James gives these tests. We've already gone through four. Today is the fifth test. So that you can test yourselves and see if you're in the faith. Do you have genuine faith or false faith? If you haven't been here before, let me go back and just give you a rundown. You can go over and slide your finger down. In verses 2 through 4, the first test that James talked about, this genuine faith. Here are some things that genuine faith will do eventually. And you may be a work in process, but you will be heading in this direction. In verses 2 through 4, we find that genuine faith responds with joy to trials. First test. So how you doing? Really, are you counting it all joy in the trials that you're going through right now? Verses 5 through 8, James goes on. Genuine faith asks for godly wisdom to be able to interpret your trials from God's point of view. There's some people in here who just horrible, horrible trials. And one of the keys is, and I've seen it, I've heard it from you, that it's not that you're not hurting, but you step back. And I've heard you say something like this, that you're trying to see this particular trial from God's point of view. And if you can't, then you're asking for wisdom. That's what the whole thing. This is not just a generic, ask God to make you smart. Ask God for wisdom. This is a special wisdom to help you understand your trials and life from God's point of view. Third thing, verses 9 through 11. Genuine faith sees the twin trials, you may not put it this way, the twin trials of poverty and wealth. They're both trials from God's perspective. And the real thing that it's focusing on is something that I did in my invocation. You know, it was interesting. I was asked to do the invocation. Everybody knows what I was like in high school, and they know what I'm, well, they kind of know what I'm like now, but they asked me to do the invocation. What was interesting was I really thought about it, prayed about it, wrote it out, and in the prayer I talked about how short life is. I see some of the old ones nodding, and I talked about this a couple of weeks ago. And the interesting thing is that during the whole time when all the activities are going, the MCs are up there and we're singing the alma mater and all the rest of that, it's just noise. Everybody is talking. And the only time the entire evening that they were quiet was during the prayer. I thought, that's interesting, Lord, that you would arrange that so that I could speak to my classmates about how brief and fragile life is. James. Because we had one Jewish guy, I didn't quote from James. I quoted from the psalmist, King David, who said, man's life is but a breath. Man is but a fleeting shadow. Jan said you could have heard a pin drop. Because we're there. We had 39 of our classmates who've already transitioned. And so it's an opportunity to really, that's what James is talking about. Not just money, but putting it in its proper place so that we see how brief and fragile life is. And then in verses 12 through 18, genuine faith, and one of the young ladies asked me last week, what about verse 12? You were going to say how, if you're an unhappy person, how do you get to be a happy person? That's basically what verse 12 talks about. Here's how you do it. You persevere. You want to be a happy person? Persevere in the midst of your trials, not blaming God, but thanking God that every gift that He gives is good. And He's the Father of light. He can't give you bad, and He can't tempt you. That's something that happens on the inside, like Jeff talked about this last week. So it brings us up to today. And as I said, these are the first four tests. So then he kind of changes gears in verse 19 where he says, okay, you know this. It's a statement. You already know this. And this is set in the context of all that he has said before. And I'm amazed at how often through the years that I've taken things so out of context and we apply them. We'll come to the end and we'll talk about that. But the context of be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger is not some just general statement where people make these little analogies. God gave you two ears that are open and one mouth that can be closed. And so we apply that to this verse of Scripture in verse 19. That's not what James is talking about. He's saying, in light of everything that I've said, and he just talked about the word of truth, he's saying, know this. You already know this, my beloved brothers. Let everyone be quick to hear what? Go ahead. This is interactive, at least somewhat. Don't be afraid. The word. That's what he's talking about. Be slow to speak. And we're going to unpack this more next week, the Lord willing. Talking about the barriers, the hindrances that keep us from receiving the word engrafted or implanted. Be quick to hear the word. Be slow, because it's human nature when we don't understand, to speak against the word. And sometimes to be angry, yes, with God, when the Word confronts us about what is going on in our lives. So that's what today's message is about. It's about the Word. It's about the Word of God. That's what the focus is. The big idea of today's message. See, we're still in the introduction, okay? You see it right there on your notes, the big idea. Genuine faith has a heart to eagerly and humbly hear and receive God's Word. And the next week we'll talk about the things that hinder or block our reception of God's Word. Now, my guess is that everyone in this room, that in your house you have several copies of the Bible, right? You're holding the Bible in your hands this morning. Or some of you are holding a smart device. And so, unlike what I've got my phone down there, and if I had it, I've got one translation there. But if you're using your cell phone, you probably have any number of translations that you can go and do some cross-referencing and some tools that you use on Sunday morning. That's my guess when I see some of you like this. You are using Bible tools, right? Yes. So I know that you've got all of these things available to you. They're Bible studies during the week. They're Bible studies on Sunday morning, the ABF, the Sunday school, the children, in the small group that meets together every Sunday morning, about four or five of us, before anything ever starts. And I love it when inevitably somebody prays for our ABF. They pray for the students in their Bible study. We pray for the children. We even pray for the bed babies, that the Word would be spoken over them, that they would get a good dose of the Word. You've got Bible studies. We've got BSF that meets here on Tuesdays, and 400 or 500 women pack this place to hear God's Word. You turn on the radio, if you still listen to the radio, or television. You can hear sermons, podcasts. You can hear the best preaching in the land, in the world, in fact. So there is no shortage of the Word of God in our lives. But here's the thing that I've observed through the years, for me and for people in every church that I've served. Many Christians still suffer from the same old problem. It seems like that there is a disconnect between the hearing there and getting in here and then living the way that we ought to live. And I'll let you in on a secret. The problem is not with this book. The problem is with us. There's a difference between hearing with our ear God's Word and hearing and receiving it in our hearts so that it brings forth the fruit of righteous living. And so when James comes to this test, he is saying that genuine faith does God's Word. We read that a minute ago in verse 22. It obeys God's word. We're going to link this for the rest of our study in the book of James. And so here's the connection. You and I will never do or obey what we don't humbly welcome and receive. Please follow me on this. If there's a disconnect, if you're not doing the word, and you know you're not, if you're not obeying the word, you're never going to do or obey what you don't humbly welcome and receive. And you're not going to humbly welcome and receive that for which you are not joyfully willing to lay aside the things that block that. And again, you don't have to worry about that now. The Lord willing, if we're all here this next week, we're going to talk about that. Talk about putting aside all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Some other things as well that are listed right here in the book of James. So we're never going to do what we don't receive. We're never going to receive what we aren't willing to lay aside the hindrances so that we can receive it. And we'll never joyfully lay aside those things unless we understand what this is that we are holding in our hands. Okay? All right, that was a lengthy introduction. The 3 points are going to be a lot shorter with some illustrations to help. Do you understand what we're talking about? It's not just a sermon, so you can hear it and then go home. This is talking about you being a doer of the word. And me being a doer, I thought deeply about this. So here's the point. The one point that we're going to get to this week, we're going to combine verse 19, the first part of it, and verse 21, the last part of that. Genuine faith, here's the fifth test that James gives, eagerly hears and humbly welcomes God's word. Wow. Okay. Why are you here today? That's exactly right. You came to sing, you came to visit, but ultimately, young or old, you came to this place today because in this place, and I'm talking not just Heritage Baptist, I'm talking about other churches that preach the word. You came to church today because you knew that you were going to get something here that you can get no other place. I'm talking about the other human institutions, like Rotary Club or your neighborhood association, or things that are even very, very meaningful to you, fraternal organizations, those kinds of things. They may offer a lot, but there is one thing that you get here that you can get in none of those other places, and that is the Word of God. And you'll notice repeatedly in chapter 1, I love it. The grammar is just so rich. James is not talking about a word of God, as if there are others legitimizing other religions. He's talking about the Word of God. And I was challenged this week in studying this. I really think that sometimes, not all of you and not all of the time, but sometimes I fear that we take too lightly what we are holding in our hands right now. It is the Word of God. It claims for itself to be the very Word of God. You know this verse of Scripture, this passage. Let me skip on to the next one. 2 Timothy. You guys put that up there? All Scripture is God-breathed. We mentioned this a minute ago, by God. And it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Do you see the picture there? It trains you how to walk in life. And then when you get off the road, it reproves you so you can get back on the road. That's what correction does after the reproof, and then training in righteousness so you can stay on the road that the man of God, the person, the woman of God as well, may be competent, equipped for every good work. That's why you're here. Because the Word of God, it is God's Word. It speaks to every situation in life. That is why I know that I don't have to stand up here and worry that I'm going to leave out a particular application, because the Holy Spirit will take His Word and apply it to every situation that anybody here is going through. And that's why I know it's profitable. Are you suffering? God's Word speaks to you. Are you rejoicing? Then you need what God's Word has to give you. And let's look at three things. These are not in the outline, but I'll give these to you in case you want to write them down. Just write them down again on the tablet of your heart and remember these things. Under this general heading, genuine faith eagerly hears and humbly welcomes God's Word. First, in verse 18, James calls this the Word of Truth. That's what this is. It's the Word of Truth. Okay, you got that? It's the Word of Truth. It's, what does that mean? It's true. It's true truth. It's absolutely true. Psalm 119, the psalmist says, the sum of your word. From right here to the maps. Well, maybe not the maps or the concordance, but the end of Revelation. It is all true. Now, folks, that is important, that we understand and believe that this book is absolute truth. As I said a minute ago, true truth. Josh McDowell, years ago, wrote a book entitled Right from Wrong. And in it, he defined what absolute truth is. I'm just going to give you this. It's easy to remember. That which is true for all people, for all times, in all places. Great definition. Absolute truth, that which is true for all people, for all times, in all places. Now, do you understand, I know some of you do, that that thought is under attack today? By the way, that's not anything new. It's been under attack since the garden, remember? Has God really said? We did a tour of my alma mater, Fayetteville High School, last Saturday, and unbelievable. Instead of going out in a new property and building a whole new gazillion-dollar building, they just redid the old, and there's hardly anything recognizable from when I was there 50 years ago. And we were just going through, wow, and we just looking and listening to all of the stuff. It was really kind of interesting because we found, Jan and I found ourselves thinking, boy, it'd be great if our grandkids could go to a place like this. And afterwards, somebody who was there, one of my classmates who's also a believer, said, you know, it is a great education facility, but they are liberal. And all of a sudden, I began to be a little bit more thankful for what our children have here. See, truth is defined by God. It is objective and it's absolute. That means it's God-centered. The other thought is that truth is defined by the individual. It is subjective and situational. And you're saying, say what? So let me give you a couple of things that just this last week, I think, brought this, at least to me, to the forefront of my thinking, particularly as I prepared for this sermon. How many of you have heard the term post-truth? Let me see your hands. I figured there would be some. Not many. Do you know that post-truth was Oxford Dictionary's Word of the Year in 2016 because it had a 200% increase in usage that year? Now, let me define it. Don't try to write this down. Just kind of take it in, and we're going to illustrate. Here's the definition of post-truth. And I looked up a couple of humanist sites this week for my study. Quite enlightening about how they just track with this thought. Here's what post-truth means. Relating to or denoting circumstances in which objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotion and personal beliefs. Context is the key. Parentheses, situational ethics. The same story from different perspectives can hold many different meanings. Therefore, there is no absolute truth. Several weeks ago, and please hear the example I'm trying to give. I know you have opinions, and most of you probably share my opinion in this, but in the hearings for Brett Kavanaugh, one of the most revealing things, this was pointed out to me by one of the ladies in our church, and I had to go back and review it. I had not heard this. But this reveals how prevalent, how much this thought grips our culture. Was when Senator Cory Booker, in his 5 minutes interviewing Christine Blasey Ford, constantly referred to her testimony as her truth needing to be heard. Now are you following me? I've just upped the ante a little bit. I think I've got your attention since I threw out a politically charged kind of thing. I'm trying to make an application here. Over and over, her truth needs to be heard. Let's go back to something I just said. Truth is not subjective. That's the very definition. To shape public opinion, appealing to emotion and personal beliefs rather than objective facts. It's not a matter of her truth or his truth. It's a matter of truth. And this is not new. There are some of you fans of the Star Wars universe. Ed, probably not for you. I don't know. Maybe. But years ago, when our kids were young, this is powerful. And by the way, when I said that it's not new, Star Wars happened long, long ago in a galaxy far, far away. So I know it's not new. Okay. First episode, which was actually episode number 4, A New Hope. And so Obi-Wan is explaining to Luke what happened to his father. And what did he say? A Sith Lord, Darth Vader, killed your father. Betrayed and killed your father. Well, fast forward to 2 episodes later. After Luke gets his fighting arm chopped off and gets a new one, of course. And Yoda disappears. He vaporizes into whatever kind of heaven Yoda goes to. I mean, it's in the movie. And guess who's there? And he comes out kind of glowing, Obi-Wan. And this is after, this is This is after, now some of you are just going to say, hey, I got to go back and watch that series. This is after it's been revealed by Darth Vader that, Luke, I am your father. So here, now see if this is post-truth theology. Luke says to Obi-Wan, Obi-Wan, why didn't you tell me? You told me Vader betrayed and murdered my father. Obi-Wan said, your father was seduced by the dark side of the Force. He ceased to be Anakin Skywalker and became Darth Vader. When that happened, the good man who was your father was destroyed. So what I told you was true, and you could fill in the blank, from a certain point of view. Shades of Senator Cory Booker. Luke wisely, incredulously says, a certain point of view. Right on, Luke. Ask the hard questions. Luke, you're going to find that many of the truths, listen to this, many of the truths we cling to greatly depend on our own point of view. And that's what's been handed down generation after generation ever since the garden. Doesn't it just infect our culture? It's worldwide. It's pandemic. God's word, you can bank on it, is absolutely true. And because it is absolutely true, it is profitable for all things. It is universal. It is timeless. It is relevant. I love this verse of Scripture, passage of Scripture. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. Second thing in verse 21, it is to be implanted and engrafted into our hearts. Seed does not do any good if it just bounces around on the top of the ground. It's got to be planted in order to germinate and then sprout and then bring forth fruit. The Word of God is pictured here as being living and life-giving. Again, the psalmist says, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. And Isaiah speaks to the power of the Word of God. I'll say more about this next week. And by the way, I will always try to be as passionate when I declare the Word of God as I can be. But there's some people that are just not going to like my delivery. Okay? But I've got this promise, and it's a great promise, that even for these little ones in here that seem to be kind of doing their own thing, this word is going in here, and in many cases, it's getting down into here. And when you parents go home and you talk about the word to your children, it will produce fruit. It always does. That's the promise of the Word of God. I'm not telling you that life will always work the way you want it to, but the word promises for itself that it will always bring forth fruit. It is powerful. My words are not powerful enough to bring life, but God's word is powerful enough to bring life to all of our lives and to our children's and grandchildren's lives as well. In fact, Hebrews says this, it's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces the division of soul and spirit, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. When it's implanted in your heart, it goes down, it goes deep, it's watered, and it brings forth fruit from the inside out. And that's what the whole book of James is all about. Last thing, verses 22 through 25, and again, we'll come back and talk about this more next week. It honestly reflects and is the perfect Word of God. That's what it talks about in this passage. James likens the Word of God to a mirror. Mirrors don't lie, do they? You can stand far enough back from it. Stand to the side. Oh, my. Get close enough. When you've got that magnifying mirror, and mirrors don't lie. The Word of God never lies as well. It is the perfect and reflective Word of God. The psalmist says that it's the perfect law of liberty. Psalm 18:30, this God, His way is perfect. The Word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in Him. Here's the greatest thing about it. Reunion thing. And there were some people who said, they started the weekend, Brown, you haven't changed a bit since high school. Well, I knew not only was their hearing gone, their eyes were gone too. I knew that. But you know what? And I think the Lord just kind of, I was thinking, oh, how do I respond to this? Thank you. You're so gracious. You know, all that. It's the jeans. No, I don't color my hair. You know, all the rest. There were a couple of guys who did, but here's what I started saying, because I knew what I was like in high school. And it was not pretty. It really. You wouldn't have wanted your kids hanging around me. Serious. And so when people said, Brown, you haven't changed a bit since high school, I said, you have no idea how much I've changed. And I do that. And some of them would just kind of look, deer caught in the headlight, but some of them said, yeah, me too. Know what you're talking about. Folks, that's the power of the Word of God. That's why we show up, so that we can be changed. Father, I thank you for the power of the Word. I thank you for the way it confronts us lovingly. James was these folks' best friend for telling them the truth, giving them tests to make sure that their faith was genuine. Lord, thank you that we look at these tests, those of us who know you, and we say, wow, I'm not what I want to be, Lord, but I can look back and I can see growth. Not what I want to be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. But my guess is that there are some folks here today who need a real deep down transformational heart change. They need to realize that they have sinned before you, a holy God. They have no recourse. They're going to die this brief life that you've given us and go into eternity, as some of my classmates already have, apart from Christ. But today is a wonderful opportunity because we have life. And we can respond to the gospel. And so help anyone who's here today who knows that they've never turned from sin and turned to embrace Jesus Christ and His death on the cross for sins, that today is the day of salvation. They can come into an intimate relationship with you, the living God, by trusting in your Son, Jesus. So God, please do that for us today. And for the rest of us, we're not through. Not till we come home to be with you. The gospel is complete in terms of our glorification. So Lord, please, as we sing this song, we pray that the words would go deep into our hearts. Please change our hearts, O God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand?